And in Lexington, Virginia, you'll find two educational institutions right next door to each other. One is Washington and Lee University. Used to be college. Used to be Washington College. And Robert E. Lee, after the Civil War, he went there. Matter of fact, he died in the right there on the place at his desk. But it's Washington and Lee. And it abuts Virginia Military Institute. There was a guy who used to teach there, an old dour Presbyterian Calvinist, but just loved the Lord. And he lived right in town there. His name is Thomas Jackson. You know him as Thomas Stonewall Jackson. And we went to Thomas Jackson's house one time, went on a tour, and he was a very interesting guy. Had weights, lifted weights. And, you know, it was odd, you know, 1840s and 50s, and had his meat boiled because he didn't like the sight of blood, which is odd being a general. But he taught at the Virginia Military Institute, and it's just a fascinating life. And I've read a lot about Thomas Jackson and so forth, but I didn't know Thomas. But when we went on tour of the house, you may remember this, the guide said, she was a lady, and she said, "I'm going to take you through a house. I'm going to tell you about a friend of mine." And she started to tell about Jackson, a friend of mine. And I thought that was an interesting approach because she said, "I know this guy. I want to tell you about this guy." As we march toward the time where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, I think it'd be good to look at some of the things about our friend, Jesus. And what does Jesus say about himself? And he says many things about himself. A lot of things we ascribe to Jesus in modern society, Jesus never said about himself. and some things that he did say about himself, we leave out. But I thought I'd start here in John 10. I love this passage. And it's a passage about the Good Shepherd. And you know, if we were to tell the world, and when we tell the world about Christ, there are many analogies we can use. And Jesus used analogies about himself to tell us about himself and also to tell us about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. And I went through this week and did a study on the kingdom. And all Gospels, you see that. You see it really strong in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. But you see the word kingdom in all the Gospels. Because there is a kingdom. And Jesus prayed, "Lord, your kingdom, what? Come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We know what it'll be like, what it will be like in heaven. We want your will done here and your kingdom come. And we are to be kingdom people. We're not building the kingdom. God builds his kingdom. But we share about the kingdom. And we lift the curtain so that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ flows through. So Jesus did this. He would, you can just imagine him thinking, okay, how can I tell these guys, these people, these men and women, how can I tell them not only who I am, but about the kingdom of heaven? How can I tell them about my Father? And he used all sorts of analogies. And one analogy he used was shepherding. I am the good shepherd. So we think about that. There's a scriptural background. Modern stuff, right? We don't have to go back to it. But if you go back to John 8, 9 and so forth, you see, you know, here, especially in John 9, Jesus heals a blind man, but he healed him on the wrong day. By the way, aren't you glad that if God wants to do something, he can do it anytime, right? Anytime. And I see some of you here by the grace of the Good Shepherd, and God can do something at any time. And we have stories to tell. Let me tell you about my shepherd. And there was one in chapter 9, "I was blind, but now I see." But Jesus healed on the wrong time, so you know the Pharisees were all upset because you're healing on the Sabbath day. You can't do that. And very, very interesting. And that's where we get into taking the law of the Lord and adding to that law things it was never intended to mean. You know, even the whole, you know, how much do you walk on a Sabbath? How can you, you know, if you leave man to man, right? If you leave things to man's device, we'll take things and really make it what it never was intended to be. That's why our codes, you know, our laws are so thick. You break laws you don't even know exist, right? You know, we have that happen. Pharisees, though, and there are two things we see here. Jesus kind of mentioned two reasons they didn't understand. Number one, light and darkness don't mix. But number two, they had closed minds. They did not want to hear from Jesus. They didn't want a rational or real explanation. They wanted to trap Jesus. And when people have their hearts hardened, they will not hear. In the book of Revelation, John states, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so maybe one of the first questions we ask before we get into Him being our shepherd is, do we want to hear the voice of the Lord? Now that's a simplistic question. And the answer, most of us would raise our hand and say, yeah, I want to hear from God. But do you really want to hear from the Lord? Because we see in this passage that the Lord speaks and His sheep know and His sheep hear His voice. But let's not get there right away. Let's look at some characteristics of sheep and shepherd. By the way, let me give a little punchline here that is not part of this passage. But Jesus was both the good shepherd, but He also fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament. It said, like a sheep, He will be led to the slaughter for us. Therefore, Jesus we call the Lamb of God, and He's the good shepherd. He's both, and we both, and we play both of those roles at times as well. So three things I want to mention here, and of course there's a whole list, and I'll get to that, but let me mention three things up front. We have some not too familiar characteristics, or not too flattering similarities to sheep. Number one. Number two, Jesus' love and concern for us is similar to that of a shepherd toward his sheep. Number three, we as the church should be like the sheep pen. Now, if you see the outline here, you see that first thing. We have some unflattering similarities to sheep. And I don't know if you have, you know, you've ever thought about this, but sheep, there's some care. Have you been around sheep? Yeah. Now, if you've been around the sheep at the zoo and stuff, you will, but if you've been around a herd of sheep and somebody's shepherding, what are some characteristics about sheep?
Stupid.
They are stupid. Yeah. I was going to say dumb, but you know, you hit it right. They don't, they're dumb, right? They're dumb. You know, that's what they're known as. They also stink. I mean, they're not Chanel number five, more like sewer gas number nine, you know. And if you've ever been around, they make the sound when they just chatter when they're eating. You know, you can just, but sheep are really good. You can use sheep for a lot of things. Do you have any wool on today? I do. I guess you make wool from, you know, silkworms, but you also get it from sheep. Have you ever seen a sheep that has been sheared recently? It looks like an old sorry puppy dog sitting over there with no. But you can continue to use the wool from a sheep, and of course you can eat sheep as well. So sheep have a lot of versatility. But sheep are dumb. Now I put it a little nicer here, I think, in the outline. Sheep follow the crowd and don't think of the consequences. Then, you know, if the crowd goes into the pond, the sheep will go into the pond too. Can you swim? Well, no, but we're in the pond. Because he went in, we're going in. Now, you remember how your mothers or a teacher always said to you, well, if everybody else was jumping in a fire, would you do it as well? Remember that line? Well, sometimes we're like sheep in that way. Sheep can also be very stubborn. There is a leader and there is a tail. There's always a leader and a tail. Somebody who's the ender and somebody who's the beginning person here. And we see this especially in our children. We you know, there's always a ringleader. Somebody's putting people up to something. And then when the pressure comes down, everybody scatters. You know, nobody did anything. I love the Family Circus cartoons. You ever read the Family Circus? And there was one that was years ago and it had a little thing called Not Me. You know, everything had been done, like the handprints on the wall, the jam was spilt, this was done, and there's these little ghosts, not me, not me. Nobody did it. We have that even with adults around our house at times. Yeah, the sink gets full, but nobody used the dish. Yeah, I don't know how that happens. Yeah, and I go out to our backyard and I see things that we haven't seen in years. You know, we had these golf things, what do you call them, sticks, for holes that we put in, that boys put in the yard, and they've been gone, but the dog found them. He's found my underground perforated pipe, and he brought it to the surface, and there it is. Yeah. He's just finding stuff, you know, and balls and cans, and who knows what we have buried out there. It's like the other dog one time, the only time he got out of the house... out of the yard, I remember him coming back from the cul-de-sac, and I tell him where he'd been. He had a big, long bone in his mouth. And I was like, whose bone did he get? And is Bubba Dog going to be mad at you getting his bone? Or, you know, or what? But we see that we get around things that aren't real smart. Now, sheep also trust someone, and it follows without thinking. We see this really in some of these cultish things, the Jamestown massacre and so forth, and some of us remember that. Well, we are like sheep in the negative, but we also need to be like sheep in the positive. Because sheep have limitations, they have to depend on someone to follow. And you have to follow the right shepherd, right? If you follow the wrong shepherd, he's going to take you to the wrong places. So that brings me to the second thing. What characteristics of the shepherd can we see in Jesus? Number one, the good shepherd knows his sheep and cares for them individually. And the good shepherd knows and wants us all. We see that in the New Testament as well, right? The shepherd has 100 sheep. And he counts them up at the end of the day, and there's 99. What does he do? He said, well, that's a pretty good day. No. He said, leaves the 99 to go find the one. Aren't you thankful that although there have been masses of people in the kingdom of God in our history, but yet God cares for you. When we pray for Karen, God cares for Karen. When we pray for Tracy, God cares for Tracy. And there are other people giving petitions for others at the same time, yet our God is big enough to hear us all individually. Praise the Lord for that. There's no line. You have to get in line for everything. Got to Carte. The bees were in February, right? We had to go get in line. It was a short line, but we had to get in line to do the Carte. There is a line for everything, but there's not a line to see the Lord. Does that really come to... We take it for granted at times. Sometimes I can't even get Christie's attention or vice versa. It's not that there's a line, it's just getting attention. You know, whoa, yeah. Benjamin was saying something last night, and I was concentrating on something else. You know, I was getting, it was good. Benjamin said, okay. In other words, I need to stand in line here because you're not my attention. I don't have your attention. But we don't have that problem with the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. Shepherds protect their sheep. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34, we see that this shepherd boy, who he talked in these verses, is, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. Now, this is David talking. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine would be like one of them. Because he has defied the armies of the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And David had a right perspective. He was a shepherd and he understood this principle. I protect my sheep from lions and bears. And it says in Scripture that David even killed a lion with his bare hands at one time. So David understood what it was like to kill bears, kill lions who wanted his sheep. And he understood that he was a sheep and that the good shepherd would protect him in the same way. And I also, David said, in being a shepherd for the nation of Israel, even though he was a little boy, I will protect you by killing the Philistine like I killed the lion and the bear. Well, the shepherd wants the best for their sheep. In John 10:10, I have come that you may have life, and you might have life in abundance. Now, I'd like for you to look at your scriptures there. The thief comes to kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Do you have any other words there?
To the full
or the fullest. The thief comes to kill and destroy. We're talking with someone this morning. We were talking about the fact that there has been some issues with family relationships. Satan comes to destroy. Satan comes to kill. Not just our bodies, but he kills relationships. Kills the dynamics of love. Kills all these things. He comes to destroy. And if we could ever get that really in our minds, we understand that our enemy attacks at every angle all the time. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life, and you might have it, I'm going to use some Alabama language, in bucketfuls. So much that you can't contain it. Just like in Malachi, test me, the Lord says. Try me. and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you. In Psalm 23, you know the psalm in the second verse. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Now, I know you've got grass in your yard now more than you did, but Denise and James one time had the guy come, and he was going to do a survey of the yard and how much it would cost to treat the yard and the grass and so forth. And it's something, I can't remember the line, but it's something like, you know, you've got like half dirt.
Dry hard dirt.
Dry hard dirt, yeah. And my yard right now, we have a lot of dry hard dirt. Now, I'm going to tell you what does not grow on dry hard dirt. Demeter grass, zoysia grass, don't grow there. Now, you can, you know, you can fix it to where they can. I'll tell you what does grow there. Weeds. Weeds can, yeah, they're just all over the place. No problem. There they are. I got chia pet out there. There they go. And when I think about this dry, hard dirt, I think about how sometimes, I want you to think about this. Satan wants to lead your life into places of dry, hard dirt. But the Lord wants to lead you to green pastures. But yet we kick against the pricks. We look at the Word of God and we say, Lord, that seems like that route is not going to lead me where I want to go. Therefore, I'm going with my own route. And I can almost see the Lord at times waving His hands. Your route will lead to dry, hard dirt. Come with me. I will lead you to green pastures. And then it says, lead me beside the still waters. You know, there's something about sheep. Sheep will not drink from running water, only from still water. They won't drink from a stream, they'll drink from a pond. I don't know if it's the water, the rushing, I don't know what it is. But I tell you this, rushing water is beautiful but can be dangerous. Still water, of course, has dangers in itself at times. But if I think about the still waters, now I'd like to ask this question. Do you like your life to be in still waters? And sometimes we have still waters. Now, I don't know if I don't like the sun. I mean, I don't like to lay out in the sun. But sometimes, you know, there comes the time when you just get on that raft or something and you're out there and it may be in a lake or a pond or a swimming pool and you're just there. Sound good? Sometimes I like that. We were somewhere not too long ago. They're doing these lazy rivers. You've been on one of those lazy rivers? You get on the inner tube and it goes, and you just kind of, there's a little bit of a current and it floats you around, and about 30 minutes later you're to the end. That's nice. You don't have to do anything. Well, you know, sometimes if we look at life, the Lord will lead us to still waters. Do you want some still waters in your life? Because we have the rushing water, you know, quite a bit. In John chapter 17, before the crucifixion, we see Jesus pray, and he said he was praying the Good Shepherd prayer of protection for his sheep. But I also want to think about this sheep pen. Now, we think about the sheep pen, and we need to get in our minds what the sheep pen looked like then and what it might look like now. But any way you want to describe it, whether it's a physical pen where there are fences or there's some border, you think about this sheep pen, there's a place of protection, a sanctuary, so to speak. The sheep pen is where the sheep have shelter. It's a place where they may have walls to protect from the outside. But there is the door. And Jesus says, I am the door of the sheepfold. I'm the door of the sheep pen. Now, when the shepherds would be out and they were kind of moving sheep from one place to another, they would kind of put the sheep in a safe location for the night. And you know what they would do? They would lay across the door. I lay here, therefore, if anything comes, they'll have to deal with me before they get to my sheep. If the lion comes, he'll deal with me before he gets to my sheep. If the wolf comes, they have to deal with me before he gets to the sheep. And they would even at times, you know, the shepherds would get together, you know, and put all the sheep from all the herds together, and they would have a sheep take time, you know, they'd take turns, you know, have a watch. And one would be the watchman. And the scripture here talks about being a watchman as well. Think about the church. Shouldn't we be like that? We've got people in. We ought to be protective of our folks. We ought to be protective when we see the arrows being slung at them. Let me go and take an arrow for you. Let me be on watch for you. Let me care about you. It was the shepherd who regulated the coming in and the going out. And we do that even in a in a denominational way, we vet, that's a word we use a lot today, people who come in. And we examine them. We used those words last weekend. These people have been examined. And the church should be like a sheep pen, a place of safety, where the Lord is the keeper and He is our shepherd. Well, if I think about this pen a little more, you really go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. I won't read them now, but you know, we're told to rid ourselves of sin. And we can't do that on our own, nor can we, in all reality, rid ourselves on a permanent basis of the contacts of this world, of the things that soil us in this world. But the Lord can come and cleanse us. That's what we talked about last week. And the use of sheep to describe Christians is outstandingly accurate. David Hush speaks of a 3D view of sheep. They're dumb, dirty, and defenseless. Now, I'm not calling you that. I'm just saying that's the way we might look at ourselves. In comparison to Satan, we are dumb. In comparison to Satan, we are dirty and we are defenseless. The only way we can meet our match is to have the Lord come in us. Us use His wisdom, His knowledge, His abundance. Us be cleaned by His blood. And us use His defenses. Otherwise, we are mere prey. I don't do it much anymore. Of course, I go back to the days when there were two programs about nature that came on regularly. One came on after Disney. Do you remember what it was called?
Marlin Perkins.
Yeah, Marlin Perkins. Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom.
Poor Jim.
Jim was sticking his head. And there's a great problem. And every now and then there was a French guy who would come on. Remember? And he would go, Jacques Cousteau. And we'd go down to the deep of the ocean and look. Now you see all this stuff all the time. But every now and then, maybe on a Sunday night late or some night when I'm just, you know, there's nothing on television, which is getting to be pretty much, I'll hit on the Discovery Channel, one of these channels, and it'll be the Wildebeest. And when I see Wildebeest, it's all I got to watch. I saw the other day the Wildebeest, and usually the croc gets a Wildebeest, and the rest of the buddies say, well, if he's got him, he's busy, so we'll just go on about our business. And they scatter from the water, and they realize the croc is busy with Cousin Fred there, so they said, well, we can all go back to the water, you know, or the lion or the leopard, something chasing it out. But I saw something the other day. And it was some wildebeest coming to the rescue of a wildebeest. And it was a very fascinating thing. And I think it was a lion. And they came and started ramming the lion. And finally got him loose. And he went. And the lion retreated. And I thought about that. And I thought about that in this context. Of how as loners we are prey. But when we have the masses of us to support one another, we can help each other. When we get into the darkest valley of our life, to beat off the wiles of Satan. That's what the church should be about. Amen? That's what we should be about. I believe that the one unobserved characters of this account is the sheepfold. And the sheepfold is pretty important. And it's not the physical place, doesn't matter where the place is, but the sheepfold is the church. And if you see in there, there's a couple of things I put down in this sheep pen. There's the doorkeeper and there's the door. John 10:3 talks about this doorkeeper, and he also mentions this door. In Acts 13:32, we see a reference to this analogy. But I want to mention some doors that we see in our world today. Maybe the wrong doors. And these are doors where you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There's the door of philosophy and logic. And we see that all over the place. In Colossians 2:8, Paul says, beware, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware, lest they cheat you. And we are being cheated. We are being given a substitute, a counterfeit, and we don't need to fall prey to that as men and women in the sheep pen. But there's the door of philosophy and logic, and many people want to come there. I want to refer you to Acts 17, 16 through 34. We won't read it now, but you'll see a good depiction of that in the life of the apostles. Number two, there's the door of science. Love science, you know, because of all the things we have discovered. I get a chuckle at times when you hear the word settled science, because science is really never settled, right? You keep learning more things. I mean, we're learning so much that Christy and I were talking this morning about something, and it's a fascinating thing. If you go back to the book of Psalms and Proverbs, you read from the psalmist, both David and Solomon, but especially you see Solomon. What did the Lord say about Solomon? He said he is what? Wise? Did he call him wise? Yeah, very interesting. And he starts creating in these Psalms, in his poetry, the thought of the heart. Now, not the heart that we have, the physical heart, but the heart meaning our soul. The heart meaning who we are in emotion. And he writes about this, and we read the book of Proverbs, and you know, we start seeing something, you know, a joyful heart is good medicine. And we read this, and was it really true? And fast forward to 2004. In 2004, it's not a new discovery, but there started to be many writings about how we store emotions in our body. We've always thought we stored them only in the brain. Now we see we store them in the cellular level of our bodies. And how damaged emotions can be pressed down into the cellular level of our bodies. And so I say that to say, the door of science, while it's a fantastic thing that we have, we don't trust in that door. We trust in the Lord who leads us in that. 1 Corinthians 15, 39 through 41. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fish and another birds. There's also the celestial bodies and the terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. But there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and one star differs from another star in glory. And he's writing there, and he's simply saying that it is so vast, there is no way we will ever understand. And new discoveries are made all the time. And, you know, we see this through our suggestions about diet, right? Eat this. No, don't eat that. Eat this. No, don't eat. And it changes all the time because we can't figure it all out. We know more than we ever did, but we still can't figure it all out. Romans 1, 2, 20 and following. I won't read the whole passage there, but it says in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. That's a line you need to put aside for later, because we're going to talk about Thanksgiving later, not today. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and charged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now the key thing in there is this. They knew about God. They even at sometimes thought about God, but they did not glorify God. And when you don't glorify God, you start to glorify something else. And I think this is a true statement. We've talked about this in various ways. Every person worships something. And if you don't worship God, you're going to worship something else. And in our world today, we have more and more people who are worshiping man and man's knowledge. And man's knowledge is like this compared to the knowledge of the Lord. Do you ever think about how fearfully and wonderfully you are made? How fearfully and wonderfully, you know, here we are. The blooms are coming again. Yeah. All right, number three. There's another door, the door of other beliefs. And this is a door we get trapped into as well. Religionists today, as in Jesus' day, promote themselves as the way of salvation. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one gets the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Wednesday night we mentioned this passage where it says, all authority has been given to me, both on earth and in heaven. Jesus holds the keys. And no other belief will get through this door. Number four, another door that we have is the door of Jesus Christ. So we can't get to the Father through logic and philosophy and science and other beliefs, but we come through Jesus Christ. And we see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is the door to salvation. Jesus is the door to salvation. The gospel is simply this. Jesus is the door to salvation. Jesus came. We celebrate that at Christmas time. He lived and He taught us how to live. But Jesus died. And Jesus died so that we might have someone to pay the price of sin for us. And Jesus rose again. And we have salvation because He died for us. We have eternal life because He rose again. Jesus paid it all for us. Jesus is the door of salvation. But He's even more than that. He's a door to abundance, to contentment. Psalm 121:8, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I never really, you know, ossuaries? Is that what they have that you see? Yeah, I was looking at something the other day, and, you know, especially in tight countries where they don't have a lot of geographical area, they use these quite a bit. And especially if you go to the Middle East, after a while, you know, they take the bones of people, they sweep them into a box, they mark the box in a little ossuary. And there was a guy who said he had it was a hobby to buy ossuaries. I was thinking the same thing. I said, well, you know these people, and just like to keep them around, which I thought was odd too. And I said, I've never been around bones, and then it struck me that I had. Before they made them cover them up, did anybody go to Moundville State Park?
Yeah.
Now, that's all covered now. But years ago, they had two wings in the museum. And you'd walk around and you could look down and you could see the bones of the Indian people who lived there, these Mississippi Indians. You'd see them buried there. And they would have all these explanations. One was buried face down. They probably said, well, he probably committed a crime. They had pots with them, you know, take. It was a fascinating thing as a little kid to see all this. And when I started thinking through this scripture, I started thinking about how that sometimes we look at our lives from beginning to end and we can become hopeless, but we get hope from Christ. He gives me contentment. He preserves my going and my coming. No matter where my bones may be found, He'll know how to get them and bring the body of Andy together. No matter where I might be lost, He can find me because He knows me. He knows the numbers of hairs on my head today. He knows everything about me. That's a fascinating thing. If you accept that, if you know that He knows you, it changes your contentment level quite a bit because He has me in the palm of His hand. Philippians 4, 11 and following. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, how to abound and how to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can starve because Christ can strengthen me. I can eat all the fat of the lamb because Christ strengthens me. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make grace abound toward you that you always have sufficiency in all things. Have an abundance for every good work. We were talking to Claude Thompson, kind of a mentor, and he talked about how Claude, at the end of his life, he said he went in to see him, you know, the last time he's on his deathbed, so to speak. What did he say? He raised his hand and said, the best yet.
God said, it's really true. God too far, shouldn't be again.
Yeah, and you know, and I say that to say this. Even when you're at the point of death, God's grace is sufficient for that. I fast forward myself and say, I don't know how I can handle situations. When you get there, God's grace will be sufficient for that. But I want to mention one last group. Well, actually two groups. One last group, there are thieves. There are thieves not only out there who want to come over the wall and devour us, there are thieves who come even in our midst. And we must beware the thieves who want to rob you of your joy in Christ. They want to rob you by being the arms of Satan and throwing up close darts toward you. I read in Scripture about Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus, we know him. We know he was a what? Because we learned at Bible school. A wee little man, right? And here he was. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see the Lord, right? We know all that. But what's fascinating was he was also a cheat. He'd been cheating the people. People hated Zacchaeus. And Jesus went home and he ate with Zacchaeus that day. Zacchaeus' family came to the Lord. His whole household came to the Lord. And Zacchaeus started repaying people the things that had been he had robbed them of. The skimming off the top, he started repaying them. And I can only imagine how that here was this thief who became set free. And this person became not a thief any longer. And I want to say that even the thieves and the robbers and those who are the hands of Satan can be changed from one being into another. Even while in the fold, we must beware that there are those who want to lead us astray. They want us to be part of their legalistic tendencies. They want us to be part of the processes of their own desires. They want us to be led astray by their whims of their emotion. But the Good Shepherd states that He will lead us into green pastures. And when I start thinking about the Good Shepherd, I start thinking about the watchman. And He's watching over me. And He watches me. He knows my comings and my goings. He knows where I hurt and where I don't. Sometimes I pray. Sometimes I pray aloud. And sometimes I pray silently. I say, Lord, what I'm about to tell you, you already know, but I want to talk to you about this because you're my shepherd. I want to tell you about my friend. Jesus, I have known for a while now. And He leads me where He leads me. And I don't know where the green grass will be tomorrow, but He leads me. And sometimes I'm a bad sheep because I prick against Him and He leads me with His staff gently. And really, He needs to give me a good whack. You know? But He leads me gently and sometimes I wander off. And He comes with me when He wanders off. Interesting, somebody was mentioning the other day about the guys on the road to Emmaus and they were going in the wrong direction and Jesus went with them. You know, you can't get away from the love of the Lord. But this Good Shepherd, He always guides me gently back. And He continues to point me toward green pastures. He has brought so much good into my life that I fumble when I try to recount it. I stand and give thanksgiving and I start running down the things to be thankful for. And that song is really true. Count your blessings one by one. Count your blessings and see what God has done. And I count those blessings and I'm thankful to the Lord and I cannot even come. I can't finish the prayer because it's so vast. Let me close with this. Verse 11. He gave His life for His sheep. Verse 12. His sheep are owned by Him. He paid for His sheep. Number 13, verse 13, He cares for His sheep. Verse 14, He knows His sheep and His sheep know Him. Verse 16, the sheep hear His voice. Verse 16 again, the sheep shall be gathered into one flock. At the end of the day, or at the beginning of the next day, when the shepherds had gotten together and they put their flocks all in one place, each shepherd could stand at the door of the sheepfold and call his sheep. And his sheep would wander out of the midst of the great flock and follow that shepherd. Because sheep, while they may stink and they may be stupid, they also know the voice of their shepherd. Do you know the voice of the Lord? Do you allow Him to speak to you? Do you allow, when you take the Word of God and you pray, say, Lord, speak to me. I want to hear clearly Your voice. Help me to have all of the voices drowned out so that I can focus and hear of my Good Shepherd. He wants to speak to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that the Good Shepherd is with us. Amen.